today we have a, you know, Lucy Lerner. Where is she? Lisa. I know that, but I'll explain why I'm partially brain dead today. But anyway, but Lucy, would you come on up? Lucy Legal, everybody. And hi, Luce.
Hi.
How are you? She is such a great sister and daughter of Christ. And so she's going to share about Iraq. She's going back, and this is her last Sunday with us. I understand you may be here with us Wednesday evening. Is that right?
Not this one, but the next one also.
The next one. Okay. So anyway, she's going to share about Iraq, and we're going to lay hands on her and pray for her. So hit it, Luce.
Okay. So I'm not leaving yet, but this will be my last Sunday. I'll spend another Sunday at a different church next week. But I'll be here in two Sundays, so feel free to reach out, try to get coffee or something. But I will be going back to northern Iraq in the Kurdistan region for another year. I committed another full year. You can pray for me, time frame-wise. We're not actually sure how long we're going to be able to stay in the country because they're making it really hard for NGOs and foreigners to stay in. So, and even pray for my travels going back because we're not sure if we're going to make it past Turkey. But we're going to try and get on the plane. So there are a little setbacks going into it, but I'm just really believing that that's where God has called us to be, and so he'll get us through. But I'm going to continue working with displaced people and refugees. So my main work is working in refugee camps, leading women through psychosocial programs, so empowerment programs, trauma relief, and we also work with kids doing music therapy. And then we run men's programs as well. So my primary work is in refugee camps, but we also minister to a displaced people group called the Yazidis. And so we meet with 11 families weekly, and we do Bible programs with their kids. We do monthly distributions, just help them get by a little bit better where they're living in displaced buildings. And so this past year was a great year, but it was really hard and challenging in a lot of ways. Just with the state of the country, and there's some fighting going on, and the government's pretty unstable, so it makes it hard to live there every now and then. But I really do feel so blessed to be there and really feel like this is where God has called me to be and to be able to just minister and share the gospel and love those that are displaced and people who have really seen persecution for just years and years and years. And so I will be keeping everyone updated via email, newsletter. I do have cards in the back table. If you want one, they look like this. You can put them on your refrigerator. There was a printing error on the back. This is not a sticker. This blue thing, you can't peel it off. So I didn't have time to fix it, and I made like 200 of them. So if you can have it, but my email is on the front bottom corner. If you, all the information that you need to know is in my newsletters. If you don't get them, just email me here. And I'll send them to you, and you can get all that prayer information that's on the back there. I just wanted to say thank you as a church. I'm just so thankful to have Lanzo Life, this family, and just your love and your support, your encouragement, and your prayers throughout the year. It's been so consistent, and I feel your prayers truly. Thankful for social media, WhatsApp. You guys are always messaging me, and I really feel connected, and I tune in every now and then and say hi to you guys. And so I just really feel blessed and really feel empowered by you, the church, to once again send me out. So I just want to say thank you so much. So, love you.
Hey, up here, we're going to pray for you. Jill, want to come on up? And so, let me leave this on for you. But we just, early on, you've been with us for like 2.5 years, almost three maybe. Or actually, a long time.
Yeah.
We're only 4 years old, but she's been with us a long time. And we were praying. We knew God was going to bring in more and more inspirational, spirit-filled saints, and because we were a small team then, and we were praying, and one of the first ones really that came in after that prayer for an influx of even more spiritual direction and so forth, and we knew Lucy from before, and when we heard that she was moving back to Lansdale, we reached out to her. And she came aboard and was leading worship, and it's just been such an awesome time, her being part of our family. And then when the Lord was leading her to the Middle East, it's so obvious God has a calling on this church to reach the Muslims in the Middle East. And we're just so grateful for Lucy really encouraging us, inspiring us, and being fearless like she is. And she always has a smile on her face, always bringing the joy of the Lord wherever she goes. So Iraq doesn't know what hit them until Lucy got there. So we just thank you. So we're going to pray. And if you could just either bow or put your hand out towards her and just ask the Lord to really empower her, to clothe her with power from on high, to continue to do the great work that she's doing in Iraq. So, Julie, you want to pray?
Father God, we just thank you so much for Lucy, God. We thank you for the calling that you've put on her life, God, to reach those who don't know you, Lord, with the love and the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, God, we just pray that you continue to fill her with your spirit, with your power, with your wisdom, God, that she would reach those, Lord, that are hurting and that are broken, Lord, because you say you're close to the brokenhearted, God. And I thank you that Lucy brings joy wherever she goes, Lord. And I thank you that she has brought that to the women, especially in Iraq, Lord. And I just pray for more women to be just drawn to the distribution places that they are reaching the lost, Lord. So I just pray, God, that you would just fill her up, refresh her. We pray for nothing to get in the way of what you're going to do, God. We pray against anything, Lord, that wants to stop them from getting back into Iraq. And that, Lord, just like you parted the Red yes. Sea, you'd part the way for this team to go back in and to reach your children, Lord. So we just thank you for what you're doing in her life, God. We pray for more of you in her and through the team and unity. And we just thank you, God, for just protecting her over the last year. We give this all to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yes, Lord. And we also just pray for continued protection on her, encamping around her, Lord God. And we thank you, Lord. It's such a privilege to be part of this ministry with her, Lord. And we thank you for the courage and the strength you've given her to represent you in this part of the world, that they can truly say they've met Christ through the life of Lucy. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, dear. Thank you. Thank you. And she has an amazing family, too. And it's just so awesome how, you know, it's so, the Lord continues the legacy, you know, of the fruit. And we're also going to pray for Dan at the end of the service. And this is also the last Sunday we're going to see Dan. He leaves tomorrow. There he is. Back to Turkey. So we are really privileged here, aren't we?
Yeah.
You know, as Paul said, that the world is not worthy of the saints, you know, and through the life of our very own here, we can see that played out. You know, it's just so humbling to know that we have any connection to the great work that he's doing over there. And so we are looking, we are opening up to Romans today. And so, get my head together. Wow, what a trip. I'll tell you, we were in Australia, by the way. I don't know if you knew that, but yeah, Australia is beautiful. I mean, I've never seen shorelines like that and cliffs and ocean and the wildlife. And we were literally walking out on this peninsula, and there's like wild kangaroos all around us. I mean, it's amazing. It's an amazing country. It really is. And we were going over there to meet friends, new friends, really. Morgan has been dating a guy named Jack Campbell down in Nashville, and he's a great brother and saint. And he's from Australia, and so they're getting kind of serious. So he was going back to Australia. She's figured, you know, I'll go and meet the family. So then they invited us to go meet the family. And so they said, look, if you get here, we'll take care of everything. And they treated us like royalty. It was amazing. They just like, they covered every, I had to insist sometimes to pay for meals because they just took care of us and provided great places to stay. And we really got to see a big chunk of Australia. And it was, if you can ever get there, it's a long trip, let me tell you. It is long. It took us 26 hours to get there. But it was worth it, and it's very beautiful. But it took us about 56 hours to get home. Believe it or not, we left 2 p.m. on your Wednesday here because we're a day ahead of you here there. And so 2 p.m. Wednesday, and we literally came in the door at 10:30 Friday night. That's how long the trip took to get home. It was so brutal. I just couldn't believe it. It was crazy. It really was. I mean, I got to tell this story because it's like, before I forget it all, it's just nuts. But so anyway, you know, we had three flights to catch because we were up further up in Australia around the Golden Coast, and we had to make it down to Sydney. So that was only an hour and a half, a little shuttle plane. But then there was a delay right there. You know, we had to wait around 5-6 hours to catch the next flight to China. In the meantime, we started hearing that there's a storm hitting New York. You know, I'm sure you've been seeing that. You didn't really catch half what they got 18 inches in New York. So I'm hearing that. I'm like, oh no. You know, how bad can it really be? So then we got to China finally, and then when we got to China, there's a major delay again. Okay, so we're waiting in China. And while we're waiting, we hear more and more about the storm. And this all plays in, because it plays in really to the message, really, of what kind of journey this was. So while we're there, you know, I'm, of course, reaching out home and talking to people and this and that. And so while I was reaching out home, I realized I was getting sick through these flights. I'm like picking up a cold. I'm like sneezing like crazy. I'm like, what's going on here? So I'm starting to feel really sick. And then as I'm talking, I had to write some of these things down because there's so many things. So as I'm struggling through this, sneezing my head off, feeling bad for everybody around me, right? And then I get an email from this bank. You know, I'm in business, and this bank is telling me they want to talk to me. I'm like, oh, boy, what's this about? So as talking to them, I finally hear that they're going to terminate our relationship because we're not profitable enough for them. And they're really a good bank for us to broker for. So I'm like, wow, that's a loss, you know? And so I sent out a text to all the loan officers, don't send any loans to Provident. Oh, sorry. They cut us off. And I really didn't mean that. But anyway, so I said, don't send any loans there. And then my top loan officer texts me back, I think it's time for me to start my own company. I want to talk to you on Monday. So he's probably leaving me. I didn't talk to him yet. So then I get that text. I'm like, what is going on here? And meanwhile, when the new year hit, I said to Jill, this is what I was saying, I think we got to start thinking bigger. We got to just believe big things for this church, because there are some things starting to happen. Well, they've been happening, but even more so. And so we got to start thinking bigger. I got to think bigger for my business. I just got to start thinking bigger. And then all of a sudden, all I'm doing is getting loss. Things are getting less, not bigger, right, on this trip home. And so I'm getting all this bad news. I told you we get to China. And so then I'm telling you too much stuff. Anyway, so I'm rehabbing this house, and this plumber went over to check something, and he said, you know, I hate to tell you, but you have a leak, and the ceiling on two of the floors are now damaged, and the new hardwood floors I just put in are warped. And I'm like, what? Like, come on, what? Because something froze, you know, the HVAC overflowed into the pan and it didn't catch, and then boom, down into, so anyway. But I'm like, what is going on here? Like, whatever, we started laughing. I'm like, what is going on here? So then finally we take off for JFK, not, okay? We're flying to JFK, and all of a sudden we're told we have to stop at Toronto because JFK shut down. I'm like, you didn't know that till now? I mean, isn't that amazing, you know? We're like 2 hours away, and they said, we're stopping at Toronto. So we get to Toronto, and we're said, well, we should take off by 9, not, you know. We were there 12 hours in the Toronto airport. So all these things are just mounting up, and I'm just like saying, wow, like, why? Do you know what I mean? Like, one thing, obstacle after obstacle. So then while we're in Toronto, I said, you know what, this is really God showing us, in spite of all this, we need to start really representing him. And it just suddenly dawned on me, you know? So we really do. We start reaching out. Can we help out, give out some waters to people? Because people are starting to get hot, man. They are like, raising their voices, yelling. I'm starting to think somebody's going to be taken out of here, I have a feeling, you know? And so we just started praying quite a bit and talking to people and really just loving on people, not really preaching, you know, because I don't think anybody was in the mood for any of that, you know? But just, you know, loving on people and really trying to connect with them. We made some good friends, really, during those 12 hours of waiting around, you know? And so that was really good, but still we're like, all right, Lord, let's get... So finally we get to the JFK airport, circling around forever, you know, because it's like almost two lanes, I think, open. We finally land, and we're getting there. And so I reach out. By the way, I parked at a kind of sketchy place, you know, because I didn't know it until I got to JFK airport. And I park my car at this place, and I'm like, where's the parking lots? Well, they're not here. They're other places. I'm like, that doesn't sound too good, you know? So anyway, now I'm thinking the whole time, we're not going to get our car back. I just have the feeling it's buried under snow somewhere. So we get there, and I said, all right. So I'm texting the guy on the plane. Yeah, we're coming out now. He goes, well, you know, just call me when you... So now we're coming out, and there we are. I'm like calling. He goes, all right, yeah, well, give us 15, 20 minutes. And I'm like, okay, well, 15, 20 minutes later... You know, yeah, give us 15 or 20 more minutes. You know, it's busy. We're picking up a lot. Okay, 15 or 20. Call him again. He doesn't answer. And that's when I'm just like, Jill, I'm sorry. I'm really sorry I did this to us. Okay? I mean, because now I think the car's stolen. So I keep calling. I'm like, this was all a sure. They have our car somewhere. And so I actually called the thing. I said, all right, the next call is to the police. And, like, they're really going to look for a stolen car in New York, you know. But I'm like, I don't know what to do at this point. 50-some hours, I'm begging. So finally the guy called, and I said, listen, what do you need to get here now? Like, just tell me, I'll pay you. Please bring my car here. I just got to get home. 50-some hours, you know. And then finally he says, all right, I'm on my way. Really. So anyway, finally he came, and now I look around. I'm like, piles. I mean, mountains of snow in the New York airport. It was unbelievable. No wonder it took them forever to get there. So anyway, through all that, I'm just thinking, man, this is like, we will never get home, you know? So finally, we're in our car. We're like, yes, this is it. We're driving home, and I'm noticing all the tires, the air pressure's kind of low, okay, because of the cold. And so I'm like, wow, we got to go get some air when we get somewhere, like Wawa or something, you know? So we're driving home, and all of a sudden, we hit this, like, ledge in the highway, like they were repairing it or something, and you hear that hard thump in the wheel, and I'm like, well, that sounded so bad. So we're driving. All of a sudden, I have that pressure gauge in the, you know, thing on the dashboard. All of a sudden, the right front wheel, it was like 25, was supposed to be 30, 22, 18, 12. I'm like, what? No way! It's 5 degrees out, you know? And I'm like, this can't really be happening. I've never So then we're driving, and sure enough, I'm like, all right, so we pull off. I fill it up with air. It looks like it's going great. Driving. 30, 26, 22, 18, 12. I'm like, oh, my goodness. So then finally we pull off, and we go, and we call AAA, because I'm like, look, I just don't feel like doing this. Changing a tire in 5-degree weather. I wasn't, no gloves, nothing, you know. So anyway, we went and ate dinner. Finally, the guy came and changed the tire. He said around a 4-hour window of time. So we're like, all right, we'll just eat, and then I'll get out there and change it if I have to. So praise God, he finally came. But, you know, through all of this, I'm thinking, what is all this about? We had just prayed for big things. And it just reminded me, like, life can be like that, can't it? It's like you have all this optimistic view. This great stuff's going to happen. And all that happens is obstacles, snares, blockages. What is, you know, why is God allowing this to happen? I know he purifies us through this. And I really did. Like, this is honest. Like, I started saying, you know what? I just got to start tipping everyone. God's going to put favor on me. So I tipped the guy who picked us up an hour late. Okay, from the airport. I tipped the meal was really good, really. So we tipped the guy who changed the tire. It's just like, we just got to start being a blessing, because this is the only way this can turn around. And thank God we finally got home. And finally my brain is starting to defog a little bit with my sinuses. But, you know, it just reminded me of our life, because we had prayed this year is going to be a big year. And I really believe it. Happy New Year, by the way. And, you know, God wants to steal our joy. I mean, wait, woo! Someone give me a smack up here. Okay? No. Woo! I prayed a lot this morning, too. But no, the enemy wants to steal our joy. But the joy of the Lord is our strength, right? I mean, we have to know that there's something better waiting beyond whatever we're going through. There's better things. He has better things for us. It's a promise, no matter what. He is bringing us through something to do something great. He works all things for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose, right? And we are called according to his purpose. There is a great calling. That's what this message is about, really, is answer the call. He has a calling on our life. Lucy used the word a call to go to Iraq. You know, he has a calling on all of our lives. He really does. And he's bringing us somewhere significant to do significant things in our lives because he has called us to greatness. He really has. He has called us to great things. So we have to think big. Think bigger. Even when things seem to like they're getting taken away and subtracted, we have to think big because he's a big God. And I believe a lot of times he just says, watch this. Watch this. You know, and he's probably laughing, saying, you know, but they're going to get through this. They're going to get through this. And when they get through it, they're going to see all of this had something to do with the great thing that he's doing in our lives. All these things are strengthening us, empowering us. And we don't realize it because we just see them as a big drag. You know, will I ever get home? For you, maybe, will this relationship ever be repaired? Will I ever get better? Will I ever stop being sick? Will I ever be able to overcome this setback financially? Physically, spiritually, will I ever be able to get through this addiction? Will I ever be able to get through this? And he's saying, yes, you are called to get through it. His calling is so great in your life, no matter what you're going through, he is going to get you through it. And you will be better because of that journey. Because of that, all those trials you went through, you will be better. Just like Job, he has big things plan for your life. So we need to think big, don't we? Let's just look at this verse, Ephesians chapter 1, 17 and 19, that the God of, Paul said, I'm praying for you that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power? You see that? He has done great things for us. He has a great calling in our lives. And to get our minds enlightened around that realizes that he is so great. Thank you, Lord, for these trials. I didn't say that, by the way, during that trial. But I knew it was going to be something I'd look back on and say, wow, that was unbelievable. And it could always be worse, by the way. It could always be worse. I was watching TV yesterday. There were people stuck at JFK Airport for over a full 24-hour day. Stuck at the airport. It could always be worse, can't it? Jill told me she saw at the Toronto airport later that same night an airplane actually reversed into another one and caused an explosion. I mean, it can always be worse. You think things are bad? Praise God, they're not worse. We actually landed. In fact, one of the times they had to de-ice the wings because they were frozen. They had to spray the wings. So that was another long wait. But I'm thinking, well, we at least could fly and land again, right? Things can always get worse. Just praise God. He's bringing you to something great. You know, it's so important. Like Paul talked about his life as being a race. He kept his eye on the prize because he knew something better was always going to happen. Here's Paul who was tortured, whipped, scourged, beaten, left for dead, left, stuck out on the sea 3 times thinking he would drown. I mean, you know, we're talking a life of nothing but trials. And he rejoiced because he knew of the calling in his life was so great. We'd still be reading about it 2,000 years later, and they always will, as long as life exists on planet Earth before he comes back, people will know what Paul went through. People will know that his journey was worth it. And that we could learn about his trials, and he saw it all as rejoicing because of his great calling. In fact, he talked about his life as a race. If you can put up 1 Corinthians 9, 24-25 and Philippians 3:14, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. The crown of life, we're told in Revelation, if you can recall. He promised the church the crown of life. That is living with a purpose, with a calling in your life, and responding and answering the call. Philippians 3:14, I press toward the goal for the prize of what? The upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He pressed on to the upward calling. You know, there's an upward calling in your life to be great, to be significant. That's a promise. His calling is irrevocable. His gifts are irrevocable. He has a great calling in your life. And today we're going to talk about answering that calling. Not sending that text, can I call you later, when you get that call. Or, sorry, I can't talk right now. I don't know what your text responses are. But, you know, when we get a call, we just don't need to answer it right then, or we don't want to answer it. We just send that to, you know, when God's calling you, he has a significant purpose for his calling in your life. And it's to be great because he is great. And so, as we dig into Romans chapter 1, we're only going to cover a few verses today. And Paul, the Lord put in his heart a calling to go to Rome. He knew it. In fact, he told him while he was in prison in Jerusalem, "You testified for me in Jerusalem. Now I'm going to send you to Rome." But he always wanted to go to Rome. And when he wrote to the church in Rome, he had heard about their faith. He just wanted to be part of it. He just wanted to experience this great faith that this church in Rome had. And he wanted to be part of their faith. He wanted to be part of that church and just have an influence on them, and for them to have an influence on him. He had a calling, but for one reason or another, he couldn't get there. There was always an obstacle. It just reminded me of us trying to get home, all those obstacles. He had obstacles preventing him from getting to Rome. But one day, as you know, he would finish out his ministry in Rome, and not only finish it out, but through him being there, the house of Caesar would actually be saved. Those in Caesar of Rome, you know, the Roman Empire, the king of the Roman Empire, seen as a god, his own household would get saved through Paul's ministry. He would get there someday. But talk about a journey. You can read in Acts chapter 27 and 28 the long journey that took. Months and months for him to be shipwrecked on Malta, and bit by a snake and everything else that happened, he finally got to Rome, you know? So the Lord will get you where he's calling you to be. But in the meantime, enjoy the ride, even when it's not an enjoyable ride. There's a purpose behind those setbacks. Because, you know, in Christ, nothing's a setback. It's actually a setup. No matter what seems to be coming at you, you're getting stronger every time you get through it, you know? In fact, don't pray sometimes that the Lord would stop you from going through things. Instead, thank the Lord for him getting you through it. Because in those toughest of journeys, a lot of times we grow the most, don't we? I'm sure if you've ever had a health scare, you suddenly start counting the days of your life and say, wow, like this could be it. And all of a sudden, the days of your life seem so short. And suddenly, you really want to be in tune with God, don't you? Because you think, Lord, Like, now's the time for me to really understand the significance of my life down here, because I don't have much longer here. And all of us really should think that way. None of us knows how many days we have left here. That dash on the tombstone, only the Lord knows the other side of the dash. And we don't know. It's so important for us to always remember this life is but a dash. And compared to eternity, it's like a slither. Will we even be able to see it compared to our eternal soul's life? It's forever, you know? And sometimes the trials we go through down here, we think the Lord has abandoned us. And he goes, you don't understand. You're about to produce the most fruit in your life right now during this trial. And so let's dig in. I think I have my glasses. So here we go. Verse 1, Romans chapter 1. And Lord, we thank you for your great scripture. Every time we read it, Lord, every time I just dive into it, Lord, I just feel so empowered, enlarged, and wise because you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called, there's the first called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all the nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved in God, of God, called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know what saint means, by the way? Most holy thing. And the root word means to keep warm, cherish with tender love. That's what the word saint means. And we are saints. We are called to be cherished by him. Is that amazing? Like, you think you're called for another reason. No, you're called because he wants to cherish you. He wants to set you apart so you can be loved by him. That's what he's called you apart, to be, have a relationship with him, to be loved by him. And that's why he wants us to be as fruitful as we can be so that we can enjoy the reward someday in heaven of what he's done in our lives. And so what does it mean to be called? You know, is everyone called? What are we called to be? I love in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 30. Let's just read it. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. By the way, just a quick thing. How do you love God? Did you ever hear of like the love languages? Some of you might have gone through, especially if you've gone through like marriage counseling or premarital counseling, how they talk about the love languages. Like, some people feel loved when by gifts. Others are feel like they're being loved by physical touch or by encouraging words or acts of service, you know? And so knowing each other's kind of love language, it's not scriptural, but it's a benefit. Some people feel loved different ways, you know? I feel loved probably most if, like, someone does something for me. I'm like, wow, that was so great. I don't have to do it now. Like, I feel loved, you know? I mean, I really do. And yet other people buy gifts, and I'm not such a great gift giver. I'm like, I always get into the store. I'm like, I don't know, and I leave because I just don't know what to get people, you know? But I don't really care about gifts for me. I'm not like a gift person, you know? So for Jill, she loves gifts, okay? And that's always been a difficult thing. I'm like, what do you get someone who has everything? No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Actually, we all have everything we need, don't we, in this country? What do we really need? It It's like nobody needs a pair of shoes. It's just what color pair of shoes or whatever. But anyway, it's good to know your partner's love language or even your friends, you know, because you could be thinking you're loving them the way you love to be loved, but they love to be loved a different way. And you wonder why they're not appreciating you because they don't really care about gifts or they don't really care about acts of service. They'd rather have something special made for them or something like that. But anyway, you know what God's love language? Our old pastor, where I got saved at, Pastor Don, I remember one time when that love language thing was big. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? Kind of a little bit? Or a few nods. But during the 90s, it was the big thing, the love languages, you know? And I do remember talking to one pastor. I said, so what do you think about this? Well, he goes, well, stick with what's in Scripture. You know, I mean, it's not biblical, but it's still a good psychological thing to know about. But anyway, Pastor Don said, you know what? Next week, we're going to learn what God's love language is. And so I was so intrigued and so excited. And so I got there the next Sunday, and he unveiled God's love language. And, you know, he demonstrated such a real argument for it. I believe it. You know what it is? Obedience. In fact, Jesus said, if you love me, do what I command. You know, do it. If you love me, just do what I ask you to do. And what does he command us to do? To love, right? And to believe. Those are really ultimately to believe and to love God and love others. I mean, it's not a big, long chain of commands. It's not a laundry list, you know, of take out the trash, do this, do that. It's like, it's just represent me. Do what I command. That's how if you want to show me you love me, do what I call you to do. That's all you got to do. And so for those who love God, to those who are called according to the purpose, are we called according to his purpose? Are you called according to his purpose? Of course you are. I mean, that's why we're still here. Think about it. As soon as we should be raptured as soon as we get saved, right? Unless he has a purpose for us being here. And we have a significant purpose, a special calling to be significant in this world, because he wants to transform the world to be like heaven. It never will be, but he wants to have the world understand the greatness of him and heaven so that they would want to be there. And the only way he could do that is to use us to do it. And so for those whom he foreknew, did he foreknow you? Doesn't he really foreknow everyone? I mean, really everyone that he's ever created. He always knew them. I know some of you biblical scholars say, yeah, but what about that scripture that says, I never knew you, right? In fact, let's look at that. Do I have that? Matthew 7, 20 to 23. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? We know Jesus could have just stopped them and said no, because they haven't. The answer is no to all these questions, okay? Haven't we prophesied in your name? No. Cast out demons in your name? No. And done many wonders in your name? No. Because he never knew them. They were not doing anything in his name. Because only those who belong to him can do things in the name of Christ. So he could have just simply said no, but he didn't say that. Instead, he said to him, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied? Have I not cast out demons and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. He will never say that to you. Some people say, oh, I wonder if he'll say that to me someday, that I never knew you. You really think he's going to say that to you? He loves you. You're a saint. That means you're cherished. That means he protects you. He loves you so much. He wouldn't die for you and then say, I never knew you. Who are you? Of course not, you know? This is someone who really isn't in Christ, who's trying to plead their cause that somehow they're of great significance. And somehow they deserve salvation. We don't deserve it. He gives it to us. It's grace, you know? And so the next slide, which is actually a repeat of the other verse, just to continue. He foreknew us. He already knew what we were going to be someday. He also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. There's the key word of today's message. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. I love that he justified. If you're, whatever you do, when you talk about Jesus, you are justified in doing it. But what if I know I'm in sin? What if I know I just did this, that, or the other thing, and I know I'm a sinner? How can I possibly talk about Jesus? I'm feeling like a hypocrite. You know, that's when you need to proclaim Jesus the most. Because, you know, you need a Savior. We all need a Savior. Now, we have one, but even when we sin, the only reason you're forgiven is because you have Jesus. Even the darkest depths of moments in your life, you could still say, you know, I am a mess right now, but I have a wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you know a crack addict or a heroin addict can actually preach Jesus in some burnt out shelter or shell of a house in the darkest depths of the city? They can still preach Jesus in that situation. They're not an example of victory at all. But they can say, I am this, but he is great. He is a great Savior. He has saved me, and I'm just making a mess of my own life, but that's not who Jesus is. You need Jesus, just like I do. Just like that sinner on the cross that says, man, your life is a mess, and so is mine, but remember me when your kingdom comes, Jesus. He was justified in preaching Jesus to that other robber, that other criminal. And we're always justified to preach Jesus. And no matter what the condition of your soul is, you need to know, you know what? I am still saved because of his great grace in my life, you know? We are justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. We are his prized possession. Isn't that something? We are his prized possession. We are like his bling on earth. We really are. He wants to show us off to the rest of humanity. Like, look how wonderful my saint is. Look how beautiful they are. Look how they shine when my face shines down upon them. How they glitter in the world. How they're just light to this dark world. Look how beautiful they are, my saints. We're like his jewelry. I know you're saying, where'd you get that from? So I'm going to show you. All right? Malachi 3:17. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels. Zechariah 9:16. The Lord their God will save them in that day as the flock of his people, for they shall be like the jewels of a crown, lifted like a high banner over his land. I mean, we are his precious gems. He cherishes us. That's why he calls us saints, those whom he cherishes us. He just cherishes. He just wants to show us off. And I know you're thinking, that sounds pretty braggadocious and prideful. Well, before we get too filled with ourselves, I just want to remind you of this next verse, okay? I love the scripture, isn't it? It just like keeps proving itself. Do you have that? 1 Corinthians 1, 26-29. Before you think too much of yourself, you got to read this. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Oh, darn. But God has chosen the foolish things. Say what? Me? Foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. So, the only reason you're the bling is because he's wearing you. Do you realize it? The only reason you shine is because his face is shining down on you. The only reason you're beautiful is because he's beautiful. And he's wearing you. You know, that's what God wants to do, is to wear you on earth. Think about that. We are his jewelry. He wants to live inside us and to show us off to the world. You know, whenever you're feeling really bad about yourself, and you're just thinking, man, you're comparing yourself to others and say, I wish I could be like that. I wish I could be like that. I'm just like, remember these verses. That's why he called you. Because the only way you could be great is when he's wearing you, when he's living in you, when he is being great in you. And when you're feeling down about yourself, you just say, Lord, thank you for choosing me. Now I want to be great in you. Fill me up. Live in me. Be great, Jesus, in me. You know, because that's the only great thing we have is Jesus in us, right? And we are his precious gems on earth. We are his saints. And, you know, he's called us to just allow him to live through us. That's all he wants to do. And in the meantime, we are gaining great rewards in heaven. We're benefiting because we're allowing him to do what he wants to do in our lives. It's just such a one-sided deal. He's giving up everything good, and we're just giving him what's bad, and somehow he takes great pleasure in that, in giving us everything good in our lives, you know? And so when you think about this, you know, our life is like a journey, isn't it? Like we said, Paul talks about as a race, running the race. And, you know, perhaps your life has or is right now seem like it's just a race littered with all kinds of obstacles, hurdles, traps, snares, setbacks, and all these things. But through no fault of your own. You know, you didn't do anything to cause this. I thought about our trip coming home. What could I have done differently? Maybe gotten a different car, place to park my car. That's about it. I didn't cause the storm, right? Maybe it's a journey that you're taking. You're thinking, what did I do wrong? But, you know, the Lord, he's in control of all of it. You know, think of Joseph. Was it his fault his brothers were jealous of him and sold him into slavery? Was it his fault that Potiphar's wife accused him of trying to rape her? You know, was it his fault he was thrown into prison? Was any of that his fault? But God was preparing to do something great through Joseph. But the timing wasn't right. Let's move on. It's just, I don't want to get too sidetracked. But, you know, David, you know, he was anointed king. Was it his fault he was being chased by a crazy, demon-possessed King Saul who was so jealous? You know, his jealousy is a common theme. Jealous of him, chasing him through the wilderness. Was it his fault? You know, was it his fault that he wasn't king yet? But God was preparing the timing that would be perfect. You know, was it his fault? Was it Paul's fault that when he received Jesus, he thought that, oh, I'll just go to the church. They're going to love me because I used to persecute them. Now I'm on their side. Well, they didn't trust him. Is it his fault that they never fully really embraced him until later in his life, you know? Was it his fault that his Pharisee friends, when he went back to them and said, I now know the truth, stone him? Was it his fault? But God was doing something great in his life. Was it Jesus' fault that he had to die for mankind, that he had to go through such a horrific crucifixion? But God was doing something great through his testimony, right? Because apart from his crucifixion and resurrection and ascension, we wouldn't be where we are now, guaranteed an inheritance in heaven. You know, maybe you're going through life and you're saying, none of this is my fault. Okay, even better. Even better. Because, you know, when you suffer for Jesus' name's sake, you are even more blessed. If you're going through something right now, and this has nothing to do with your fault, say, Lord, thank you. Thank you. I will rejoice in the midst of this because I know as a result of it, something greater is going to happen. Or perhaps you're looking at your life and say, yeah, but I know why I'm in this situation. I caused it. It was my drug addiction. It was my unfaithfulness. It was my backstabbing or jealousy or unforgiveness. It's my fault. It's my fault that I stole at my job. It's my fault. I'm in this situation because I did it. But God is so much greater than your mistakes. You know, love covers over a multitude of mistakes. He loves you so much. He says, watch now what I do in spite of your unfaithfulness, how faithful I am. I'm never going to deny myself, and I live in you. So guess what? I'm going to continue to be faithful and get you through this. And we can see this in Jonah's life. He fought and fought and fought, found himself in the belly of a fish or whale for 3 days, being regurgitated on the beach. Was that his fault? Yeah. But God still was going to do something great through him because he wants to always produce great fruit in the midst of whatever you're going through. He still wants to do it. Israel, you know, Israel fought God all the way out of slavery. All the way through the wilderness, fought God day in, day out. In spite of their lack of faith, he still brought that remnant to the promised land because he wants to fulfill his calling in your life, you know? Samson, you know, so much potential, a Nazarite, super strong. I mean, he could have done so many great things for God, and he ended up at times just kind of squandering the opportunity and living for himself. But God was so faithful that even when Samson trampled on his opportunities, in the end, the Lord produced great fruit that he actually took down more of God's enemies than throughout his whole life while strapped to those pillars, blinded from his own rebellion against God because of his taunting. Of God's enemies. And yet, even in that, he prayed one last time, Lord, would you please do something great through me in these last moments of my life? Because he always wants to fulfill his calling in your life. Righteous Lot, you know, was it his fault he ended up in Sodom and Gomorrah? He could have picked out any part of the promised land. Instead, he gravitated towards Sodom and Gomorrah, squandering all of his flocks, all of his servants, putting his family in jeopardy for what? To try to kind of have some position in a corrupt and filthy town, Sodom and Gomorrah? You know, why? Was it his fault? Yes. But the Lord still retrieved him out of that because he always wants to fulfill his calling in your life. Well, I was on the plane. I watched a good movie. And it was only towards the end that I realized it was really about a Christian. And his name was Kevin Lamarck. And he was a collegiate all-star hockey player. Then he became a professional hockey player over in Europe. And then eventually played in the Olympics, 94 Olympics, for France. So he was an amazing hockey player. And then over time, I guess because of injuries or whatever, he had to retire, you know. And so still as a young man, he took on snowboarding as a thrill. And he was a great snowboarder. And in the midst of this, though, because he missed the excitement of professional hockey and because he missed the thrill of being, like, bigger than life to people, he started resorting to meth, to crack. You know, he started snorting that because he loved the thrill and the feeling of invincibility. So he started getting into, he became a drug addict, snorting meth. And in the meantime, also, he just loved extreme sports and putting his life on the line. So one day, in the midst of all kinds of trouble in his life, you know, he said he became so selfish and backstabbing everybody in his life, and he only lived for his own thrill, his own addictions. So one day when he went up on Mammoth Mountain in California, and he was snowboarding, and then the blizzard developed and came in, and they started to shut off a lot of the trails, and he could see that they're pushing people off. So he basically ignored their warnings, and he went down this one double black diamond, and he's just carving it up, and the fog was getting thicker and thicker, and he got to the top, and he, should I go? Let me go for it. So he went into the fog, into the blizzard, and got lost. And as a result, he found himself on the other side of the mountain, completely lost. And for 7 nights and 8 days spent out in the wilderness of like 0 degree weather. And you see, how can anyone survive this? I mean, the longest anyone has ever survived weather like that without any type of protection is 2 days. And this guy is out there, and he said by the third day he was out there, and he could see his both of his feet were frostbitten on day 2 or 3. And he started to peel off the skin off his legs because I don't know why. I wouldn't. And so he's schlepping, and after all, he couldn't even walk. He was pulling himself up the hill with his snowboard, hiding in like little cubby holes and stuff like that. He fell into the water while he was getting a drink from the river. Imagine that. It's 0 degrees and you fall through the ice into the water. He actually pulled himself out of the water. I mean, imagine that. I mean, I just was watching saying, oh my gosh. Like, I didn't want to change a flat, you know? I mean, imagine that. And so he's struggling right through this, and he survived 7 nights and 8 days. Both his legs were frostbitten. They had to be amputated, but he was rescued. But during that time, he said right in the middle of it, he finally realized, I need God. His mother was a believer, and he just knew. He says, you know what? God, if I get through this, I know why I got through it. I have to live. I can't do this to my mother. I left her in such dismay because of my lifestyle. I have to survive. At that point, he still had a little bit of meth left, and he said he just threw it away. He says, never again. And so he struggled and fought through it, and the helicopter came for basically a body, you know, when they're looking for a dead body, because they gave up on the search, and they're flying over this mountaintop, and there he is laying there, passed out. He couldn't even move anymore. And they rescued him. They called him the Miracle Man of Mammoth Mountain. I mean, it's just amazing how this kid survived. And so after he, you know, his legs were amputated and he got prosthetics, and he started just preaching and encouraging people to live for God. And he said the first time he went to church after this, after he finally was recovering, he just went up and he fell on his stubs, his knees, and just gave his life fully to Jesus and surrendered. You know, perhaps that's a journey you feel like you've been on, but you know, all these people finally surrendered to their calling. And he, you know what he said? He said this. He says, I've achieved worldly dreams, and all these were a shadow without Christ. Now I have Christ, I feel alive. I feel like I can run, dance. I feel richer than I've ever been. Imagine that. He had to lose all that to finally walk in his calling, to finally receive. And you know, he snowboards on his prosthetics now. It's really amazing to watch. But, you know, God has called you to great things. Winston Churchill once said, if you're going through hell, keep going. You know, good advice. But I even want to even expand on that. If you're going through hell, run. Run. We're always called to run the race. You don't have to linger there. If God calls you to stay, just keep running the race with intention. I know I'm getting through it. It's just a matter of when. But I am getting through it. I'm going to run. Run. If you're going through hell, just keep running. Run, Forrest, run. Remember that scene on Forrest Gump? I love it. I watched it again. Suddenly popped in my head. I got to see this. But when he was there and he was talking to his future girlfriend for a little while, anyway, that's a weird thing. But so he's talking to her. Suddenly these bullies rode up on bikes, started throwing things at him. And suddenly his girlfriend says, Forrest, run! Run, Forrest, run! So Forrest, with his leg braces, because he had some kind of polio or something, he had some sort of disability, so he's trying to run with his braces, and they're all leathered up, and you know, the old-fashioned metal hinges and all, and so he's running with straight leg, you know, as he's running away, and they're getting on their bikes, and they start chasing him, and he's wobbling faster and faster, and he just, and his girl, run, Forrest, run, and as the enemies are approaching him, suddenly he just starts running, and you see the braces just snap off his legs, and he's running, and he's running faster and faster and faster, and he bolted, they couldn't even catch him. And then Forrest said, ever since that day, if I wanted to get some there, I was running, if you know that. I'm sure that's a horrible impersonation. Life is always like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. I don't know. But anyway, he was running. He was running because he could run, you know, and we're called to run the race. Whatever the situation is, he's calling us to something great. It's just a matter of running through it, you know? So if you're going through hell, run. Run the race. Run the race. Run the race. I had this thing written, and I can't find it now. If you're going through hell, run the race till the shackles fall off your feet. Run the race till your enemies, your dust they will eat. Run the race till Satan's head is crushed beneath. Run the race until your calling and your destiny meet. Amen. We just got to run that race regardless of the situation. And as the band comes up, if we could just finish with one last song. I know we're running kind of late. But I just want to ask you today, you know, thanks for working with me through my brain fog today. But if God's called you to something, well, he has. We already established that. But if you're unsure, the first thing we need to do is just say, Lord, I want to answer. Whatever you want me to do, I'm going to do it. Just commit. You have to commit. Lord, if you show me something, I'm going to do it. I mean, that's how you love God. You obey him. And I know today, if you ask the Lord, Lord, what are you calling me to do, to be? And the first thing, if you don't know him, I promise you, he's calling you to salvation. And would you please receive him today? If you're here right now, and you know that you don't belong to him, I'm going to ask you today to please give your life to him today. I imagine in this room there is someone here who has not given their life to Christ. And I can tell you, you're never going to find your calling. You're going to stay shackled. And you're going to live without any purpose, without any direction, because you don't have one. The simple truth is you have no direction for your life. Because you are not predestined to be in his image. All things are not going to work out for you. I promise you that. In fact, your end is going to be horrific. And we can't even go there today. But I just want to ask you today, will you just answer his call to salvation? Don't harden your hearts. Just today, just say, I want you, Jesus. I want to give my life to you, Jesus. It's so simple. It's so simple to just say, I know I'm a sinner. There's no question about it. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us. And I'm just saying today, give your life to Jesus. You're crazy if you don't. You're foolish if you don't. You're a complete fool. I'm just telling you. You really are. Today, you need to give your life to Jesus because there's only one name that you can call upon on earth to be saved or anywhere in the universe, and that's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved. He is the truth, the way, the life. There's no one who comes to the Father except through Jesus. There's only one name to call upon, and I'm imploring you today to be reconciled to him and call upon Jesus today and say, Jesus, I want your life. Breathe your life into me. I want a new life. I want to belong to you. And I'm telling you, if that's you today, would you please just stand up now and say, Lord Jesus, I want to receive you as my Savior. Today is the day of my salvation. I want you today. I want to give my life to you today fully. I am answering my call to salvation. If that's you today, would you please just stand up out of your seat and say, I am giving my life today to Jesus. Because we all had to do it. We all had to surrender and die to our old life and receive the calling into new life. Please receive the call of salvation. Would you do that today? And I see we can all keep our eyes closed. I see one today who wants to receive salvation. And with all of our eyes closed, if that's you today, we're not looking at you. Would you just stand up and receive salvation today? You don't know if you have tomorrow. You might not have tomorrow. My dad died in a car accident like that, and he was gone. And it was then I realized how vulnerable life is. If that's you today, just stand up out of your seat and just say, Jesus, I want you. And if that's not you, then praise God for that. But let's pray for those who want to receive Jesus today. You could just say a prayer like this. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And I know I need salvation. And today I give my life to you. I want to receive salvation. Thank you for forgiving all of my sins. And please fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. And for the rest of us, if you know that you want to be living the calling he has in your life, let's just ask the Lord now, Lord, I want to answer your call. I want to be everything you want me to be. I want to run the race of my calling, my upward calling, and live through whatever is happening until the shackles fall off my feet. I want to run the race. I want to run the race. No matter who's chasing me, I will prevail. No matter what snares I have to step over, or serpents or enemies I need to step on to get through, I am going to run the race to victory. And so, Lord, today I want to answer your call. I commit my life to live your supernatural life you have for me, to live in victory over sin, to live in victory over the enemy, and to live a powerful, spirit-filled life. In Jesus' name, amen. And we'll just sing this last song, and when we finish, if we can make our way downstairs quickly so the next church can set up. Thank you.